Thanks, Kylie and Jen, for reading. Well, it's great to get back into Luke's Gospel with you. Our passage today features Jesus performing an exorcism. Now, in modern life, exorcisms are hardly commonplace, unless you include pop culture, in which case exorcisms happen all the time. Take the 2005 film starring Keanu Reeves, Constantine. He's a chain-smoking cynic who's been to hell and back, literally. He's been sent back to earth to fight demons. The setting, as usual, is one where God is impotent, so he doesn't intervene, and so the demons are kind of have this freedom to wage war against the humans. Who will save us? Keanu Reeves, of course. Keanu's character is able to see and fight with the demons. His supernatural powers allow him to perform exorcisms, as well as have just a good old street brawl with the demons. It's Hollywood after all. What would it be if there wasn't some fighting? He wields this very impressive looking gun that is in the shape of a cross, which you can buy the actual prop sold for $30,000 if you want help with the demons. Consider getting this when it next comes up for sale. Well, when it comes to demons, there are endless people who tell you endless things about the world of demons and spirits. But in the end, it's only the word of God that we can trust for sure knowledge about such things. For it is God who always speaks truth, so we can trust him. It's only by his supernatural revelation in the pages of Scripture about such things that the truth can be known. And you can find any number of even Christian preachers or New Age authors or movie directors who will speak of things of which they do not know. So let's look at our passage, consider it carefully. What can actually be known about such things? And let's look at what God does reveal in the words of Scripture. Because more important than knowledge of the world of demons is knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. But let me set a little context for us as we continue in Luke's Gospel, if you're wondering where we are. Of course, Jesus, is born at the beginning of Luke, and he begins his ministry as an adult, and he's been teaching recently in these chapters about teaching in parables, hasn't he? There's been these wonderful parables teaching about the kingdom of God and the way of salvation. But he's been also teaching with authority in a kind of way that only God could. He's been demonstrating his power and authority through the way he's taught in parables and about the law. And then now in this section, Jesus uses actions, not words. It's through his actions that he demonstrates that he has the power and authority of God himself. In our passage, he stills the storm and he drives out a demon, as only one with the power of God could. And the question is ringing in our ears, who is this man? Well, let's look at this first encounter. It's the stealing of the storm, verses 22-25. So our first incident there, it occurs on a calm day, we read in verse 22 there, and Jesus and his disciples cross the Sea of Galilee. So I've got a little picture there of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a little model of the kind of boat that they would have been in. It's a beautiful place, and Jesus being, well, he was a real human, so he got tired, if you know that feeling. Jesus felt it too. He got tired, worn out after, I assume, all this great preaching. And so he falls asleep there in the boat as they sailed. Who wouldn't fall asleep in that beautiful place? But as is often the case, it was a bit of a calm before the storm. As is often the case when life is sailing along smoothly, we find ourselves in a storm wondering what happened. As it turns out, the microclimate of that area, the Sea of Galilee there, makes it prone to these big kind of storms. The lake is 214 meters below sea level. So that's what that sign there is saying. That's sea level, and that's how much lower the lake is. And so it really does, I can't really explain it, but somehow big storms happened there. So as verse 23 says, that's exactly what happens. As they were sailing, Jesus falls asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. They were being swamped and were in danger. This does seem to have been a kind of exceptional, maybe even supernatural storm. such that even these experienced fishermen believed they were in real danger. So it must have been quite something. And of course, the human thing to do, as these disciples were, when there's a big storm and it's terrifying, is to be terrified, to be fearful. That's exactly what the disciples do. We read there in verse 24. They came and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." If ever you've been caught in the middle of a storm, in the eye of a storm, it is terrifying, isn't it? And you can only imagine what it would have been like to be in the middle of that lake in a small boat. There was every reason to fear death. And of course, it's at this point that Jesus does something totally incredible, that if we hadn't read this story in every single kid's Bible book for our whole lives, if we hadn't read that so many times, we would truly be amazed in reading it ourselves. Jesus, with his words, with just his words, calms the raging storm. You can see there, second half of verse 24. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So they ceased, and there was a calm. Just like that. There's so much we could say, but the key point is that it really is very clear that only the Creator could possibly do this. The one who spoke the universe into existence, only he could have such power. You know, and as many places you could look, Old Testament events such as the parting of the Red Sea show that it is only one with God's power that is able to control nature in this way and with a word, silence. And so the disciples are right to ask, who is this there in the second half of 25? Is it? Hang on. Yeah, second half of 25. They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, who then is this? He commands even the wind and the waves, and they obey him. Who indeed? Who is this? Who is it that could do this? And as with all encounters with God throughout Scripture, there is great fear and yet also great amazement. And yet Jesus' reaction to the disciples is searching. He says there in verse 25, "Where is your faith?" Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and he rebukes the disciples. "Where's your faith?" he asks them. What does Jesus mean? You know, upon first read, Jesus' words seem a little harsh, don't they? Of course they are afraid of this huge storm. It's just natural. Isn't that how a human reacts to such events? How can Jesus expect better from any of us? Well, it is natural. But the thing about being a disciple of Jesus is that we should know better. And that with the Spirit's help, we can. With Jesus in the boat, as the story is laid out for us, it was clear that they were not going to die. They should have held on with white knuckles, and surely cried out and trembled, wonder what on earth God was doing in that moment, but they were not to doubt God's good plan. And with Jesus there, they surely would have been okay. That was the time to trust and have faith, not to doubt and fear. I'm not judging them. I really have no doubt that if it was me in the boat, I also would have cried out. I would have been the first one there waking him up. And so it's a good thing that we serve such a loving, merciful, gracious God, isn't it? And yet it is right for us to have faith, even through the hardest and the scariest and the saddest of times that life can bring. And this incident with Jesus, it teaches who Jesus is, who he was and is, the Creator God, power over nature, and it teaches us when we are fearful that we should have faith in him, in such a one who can calm the storm. It's very telling, isn't it, that Jesus, in the middle of this raging storm, he was fast asleep. He had faith that his Father would protect him, to watch his every step, and so Jesus slept soundly. Indeed, it was not the storm, but the lack of faith that woke Jesus. And so we all should look to be like Jesus. As the Spirit shapes us into the image of Christ day by day, as we grow in faith day by day, that we could sleep through the wildest of storms that life can bring. Well, there you go. That's a lovely little encounter with Jesus. It's no wonder it's in every kid's Bible ever. This a similar event actually happened in Norway to a Norwegian man. He was fast asleep, and I saw this and I couldn't help but mention it. He's fast asleep when a huge, I think I've got a photo of it there, 135-meter long cargo ship ran aground not 10 meters from his house. Isn't that an amazing photo? And I've got another shot here of the man. He looks pretty calm in this photo. He slept through the whole thing. The next morning, his neighbor just wouldn't stop ringing the doorbell, and he finally got onto him, and he said, "Have you seen it?" And he's like, "Seen what?" And he looks out the window, and he sees this enormous ship. Put up the other image here. It's just incredible. Look at that, so close. Well, I don't really have a theological reflection from that. You can create your own moral to that story. But it's a nice way to end this incredible moment with Jesus. Let's turn now to our next section, driving out of the demon, verses 26 to 39. Jesus has demonstrated his power over nature, the storm, and now he demonstrates his power over demons, over Satan and all evil opposed to God. The storm has turned the stunning seas into these really wild and unwieldy, a beast of a thing. Nature has turned violent, and that's the same thing now with this poor man. The demons are in him and have turned him into a beast. It is terrifying. It's terrible. It's very sad. These are both forces that destroy humans, and yet we see Jesus has power over both. We're given a terrifying description of this poor man that's possessed by these demons. In verse 27, we read that he wore no clothes and that he lived out in the tombs and the graveyards. And in verse 29, the second half there, we're told a little of his background, of some of his story. It says, many times these demons had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. This poor man, he was called Legion, for he had many demons had possessed him. And this is just terrifying and terrible, isn't it? That imagine if you were possessed and you had your life taken over and could no longer control it because of this spirit in you. Absolutely terrifying. It does sound like something out of Hollywood, I think, because that's the only time we see this today, isn't it? And yet as Christians, it should not be really all that hard to believe that this kind of thing could happen. As a preacher, Roberts says, got a quote of his there, it's no more difficult to believe in demons than to believe in God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, angels, or the devil. Indeed, we do believe we believe in a spiritual world, don't we? We believe in this dimension of the spirits and that they are able to act in the natural world and cause real events. That said, I've never seen anything like this in my life, nothing even close. And so it is clearly remarkable. And indeed, that's right according to Scripture in a way. As you look at Scripture, there's not many of these encounters, and yet when Jesus is there and immediately after him, they all start happening. And so it seems like the demons all wanted to come and have a crack at the king, and yet when they got there and encountered Jesus, they were all terrified. So it's an interesting thing. What do we do with this possessing of demons in modern society? Is it not happening? Are the demons all gone? Is the devil still at work? Well, when you think about it, the devil can have a very real effect on people's lives. It just looks very different. Just think about sin and the way that it can take hold of someone and possess someone in a very real way. To quote Bishop J.C. Ryle, he says, instances of such satanic possession are not often met in modern times, yet this should not make us forget that the devil is continually exercising a fearful power over many hearts and souls. He still urges many in whose hearts he rules into self-destructive lifestyles. He still rules many with a rod of iron, goading them from one vice to another, and driving them into the lowest depths of wickedness. He still makes them useless to their families and churches in the world, as if they were dead and not alive. Demonic possession of people's bodies may be comparatively rare, but unhappily there are all too many instances of the devil having complete control of people's souls. So you can see what he's saying there. I think that's right, and indeed the encounter with Jesus is quite unique and very specific, and yet the devil and no doubt his demons are at work still powerfully. It just looks different to what we're seeing with this encounter. Well, there's more we could say on that, but it's for good reason that we still suspect the demons are still at work. Let's turn to these verses here where there is this showdown between Jesus and the demon. Verse 29, we're told that Jesus commands the demon to come out, and so the demon cries out, and in verse 28 we read, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torment me.'" And so this demon is absolutely terrified of Jesus. "I beg you, don't torment me," he says. These are the words of someone who's totally powerless in the hands of another. The demon, though having immense power over the human and physical world, though he's able to terrify an entire town and destroy a man's life, this demon is powerless in the face of Jesus. That's the point, isn't it? And so the demon begs Jesus in verse 31, saying, "They begged him not to banish them into the abyss." And so the demon, being spirit, seemed to fear not having a body to possess. I think that's what's going on. And so they begged Jesus to go into the pigs, since Jesus had called them out of the man. And Jesus has mercy on the man and in the demons, in a way, it seems, allowing them to go into the pigs. We read in verse 32, "A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned." So you see what's happening? Demons go into the pigs, who run up the hill and then fall into the lake that Jesus has just sailed across. I think I have a photo here. We're pretty sure this is where the town is. This is a church that was later built, but the hills in the background are almost certainly the very hills that this all happened on, and the cliffs on the other side of those hills is the Lake of Galilee, where Jesus had just crossed, and so the pigs ran off and fell to their death. Well, it does raise an awful lot of questions, and I'm sure you've got lots about this, and I really can't answer many of them. Nobody can, really. For sure. And yet the Gospel of Luke has succeeded in its purpose. It tells us really clearly who Jesus is, what his power is, and who it is that we need to worship and fear. The thought of being possessed by a demon is terrifying, and yet it's not something that we need to fear. For Jesus is Lord over all of these things. He's Lord over of all of these things, and when we are with Christ, we certainly have nothing to fear here. Just if ever you're afraid, remember the demon's reaction as he saw Jesus. He was terrified. And if Jesus is with us, this is not something that we should be afraid of. If you're one of his disciples, they fear you. And so the question left hanging from the encounter on the boat is, who is this man? Remember, the disciples were in awe. They say, "Who is this man that can have power over nature?" And it is the demons who finish their sentence, saying, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." And then we have our final section then. There's this incredible encounter with this demon, but then we have the reaction there in verses 34 to 39. There are two reactions given here, the people of the town and then the man that was saved. The people of the town, these were the ones that would have included the people tending the pigs. Well, let me tell you a bit about a town. It was a Gentile town. So when Jesus crossed from Israel across the sea, he went into a Gentile area, of course, because they had pigs. The Jews don't eat pig, as you know. And so this is this other land, this Gentile place, and they witness what has happened between Jesus and these demons. And they hear the accounts of the eyewitnesses, and they want Jesus to leave. We read in verse 37, it says, "Then all the people of the Gerasene region asked him to leave them because they were gripped by great fear. So getting into the boat, he returned." So Jesus does, he leaves, he hops in the boat, sails back over. This Gentile town, upon seeing the power of the true God, what's their reaction? Well, they're gripped by fear, and they don't want anything to do with it. They ask Jesus to leave. So he does. It's just incredible to think about. There was Jesus with all of his power. Think of this. This is the greatest opportunity of this town's life, to get to know the true God, to have peace with God. And yet in that moment, they reject him. They're terrified. And we don't really know why. Maybe they didn't like his economic policy of putting this man's life before the herd of the pigs, which would have been very expensive. They said, that's not for us. Or maybe it was just the superstitions that got the better of them. We can only wonder. But that day, they gave up their chance to have peace with God. But there is this other wonderful reaction, isn't there, of this man that was saved by Jesus. We remember he was forced by the demons into the life of a madman. He would have been completely, would have looked like a total madman, completely disheveled. And yet now, after this encounter with Jesus, we have this little snapshot of his life there in verse 35. It says, "Then the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." You can only imagine. Imagine the change. Here is the man at peace, calm, dressed, sitting at Jesus' feet as a disciple, learning about the Lord of all. And it's interesting, the reaction. It invokes fear in the people. We see that gospel grace, mercy and peace, it brings calm and peace to the disciples, and yet it can terrify those who do not understand it. All three groups, it's interesting, all three groups beg Jesus. The demons beg Jesus not to torment him. The townspeople beg Jesus to leave. And yet the man that was saved begs Jesus to stay. He wants to stay with Jesus and to be a disciple too. But Jesus needs him to tell of his great power, of his lordship of all. And so he says to the man, "Go back to your home, tell all that God has done for you." And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town how much Jesus had done for him. It's a wonderful way to end. Here in this Gentile town, now there is one convert, one man proclaiming Jesus as Lord of all, liberator from demons, savior of souls. And to state the obvious, of course, that should be us too. When we encounter Jesus, when we see his power, when we know him, of course, we need to tell those around us, tell all those in our town as well how much he has done for us. Well, there you go. What a wonderful couple of encounters with Jesus. To close, as we zoom out the passage, it's really been about seeing who Jesus is, that he has power and authority of that that could only be from God. He is Lord over all creation and all of the spirit world. And it's a timely world. It's a timely reminder for us because this week is Halloween. I don't know if you've thought much about Halloween. But it's been growing in popularity in Sydney, and many Christians are asking, what should our response be? And, well, here's one option. One option is to go and smash all of the decorations. This can be seen from a headline back in 2023. Priest apologizes for smashing satanic Halloween pumpkins made by children. That's a great headline. And this is the before and after images here. And, well, a priest in the Czech Republic got a little spooked by a Halloween display made by children of the village organized by their mothers. And as he walked past the scary-looking pumpkins, he smashed them, believing they were from the devil. And then when the children repaired them and put them back in place the next day, this was only a sign to the priest that surely it was the devil restoring it. So he smashed them again. He was properly spooked, wasn't he? And yet the priest, he apologized, but he said, "I was only trying to help. I was trying to protect the town from evil." So it's an interesting moment. Well, what should our response be? Do we smash up our neighbor's decorations? It's interesting, isn't it? Some people in our local community here think it's silly and don't think about it at all. Some get into it and dress their kids up and they go around and collect sweets. The most interesting response to me, for me, has actually been Christians and the way that they've talked about, especially those that seem to fear it. You know, they say if you really understand the spirit world, if you know that Satan and demons are at work, then you know that Halloween, they're especially active and we should be extra vigilant and watch out for these attacks from the devil, especially at Halloween. You know, and you hear this and you start wondering, you start looking around. And for me this week, I've had this really weird rash come up. I've never had this happen. It's been really frustrating. And I can give you details later on if you want. But you start thinking, is this the devil at work in Halloween? Surely. Well, I really don't know. I have no special insight into such things. But what should our response be? I think of this passage, right? It really is very clear. Jesus, he absolutely smashes the spirits that stand against him. They tremble and fear and beg for his mercy. We have got nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Don't undo Jesus' power and his work by being afraid of some pumpkins. We have got nothing to fear. That much we can be sure of. Our passage is very clear. Jesus has total power over all such things. That's all we need to know. With just a word, they flee. So look to Jesus and serve him. We don't need to keep one eye on the demon world. You know, that's how the disciples ended up screaming in the boat, isn't it? They were kind of watching this wave. They should have been looking at Jesus, sleeping soundly. If they were looking at him, I'm sure that they wouldn't have cried out. And yet they were watching the wrong thing. We don't need to look at the spiritual world and fear. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. He's the only thing we need when it comes to the spirit world. To bring back this ridiculous gun, you don't need Keanu Reeves's cross-shaped gun in your hand. All you need is scripture. That is sufficient to save. That's all we need. So let me pray for us all this week in Halloween of all weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great salvation in your mighty Savior, Jesus. Forgive us when we doubt and we fear. Instead, Lord, fill us with your spirit that we would not fear the world around us, but focus on your love, your promises, and your great hope for us in this life and the next. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.